This is the national public broadcast of Imam W.B. Muhammad, American Society of Muslim Leaders.
Now, let me continue on this, given these notes. Our prophet finally got an opportunity God gave him. Friends in Medina, supporters from the neighboring city Medina, that is now called Medina El Munawwara. Medina El Munawwara. It means the city of enlightenment. The city of enlightenment. El Medina, Medina El Munawwara. The city of enlightenment. Because the Prophet taught there and established the first Muslim community there in Medina. And from that city, the light shone, the light extended to many parts of the world, brought the revival and civilization back to the lost nations, the lost communities of men, and eventually sparked the rebirth of what is called the Renaissance for the West, for Europe and the West. All started there. It was from that city of enlightenment, that illuminated city, that's what it means, illuminated. Munawwara, that illuminated city, illuminated with the virtues and principles and sciences of Islam, as revealed in the Quran and taught by the last prophet, the seal of the prophet Muhammad. All of this is very important in our picture of Islam. You want to see Islam, you should see these important details in the life history of Muslims, followers of the Prophet, and in the life of the Prophet, of course. Prayers and peace be on him. It was there in Medina, the first mosque of Islam was constructed at Quba. I've made pilgrimage in Umrah, and I'm sure that you have too. Perhaps many of you out here that made Fahaj, you also visit the mosque Quba, the Quba mosque, the first mosque. I have. No small house there. No small, simple mosque. Quba mosque. He used to say, our prophet, prayers and peace be upon him, he used to say, Allah has not created anything better than reason. Listen. Our prophet said this. If I say it in a khutbah, and the so-called ulema, the so-called person who claims that he's a ulema, member of the ulema, scholar, learned scholar, he hear me say this, he'll say, and I don't connect it with the prophet, or even if I do, he might say I'm lying. It's just false, he's false, it's wrong. He knows the reason is not the greatest thing created, no. R-E-S-O-N. That's what I got from the book. I got it because I like it. I got it because that's the way I think. I got it because that's the way I was believing already. See? Allahu Akbar. When the Quran tells us to think, the Quran is not telling us to think without any particular discipline for our mind. It doesn't mean just think. A lot of us are thinking all the time and sinking deeper and deeper. Ain't going nowhere. Just keep getting more miserable and more miserable. But we're thinking all the time. When Allah says to us in the Quran, think, God means use a rational faculty. Use the rational faculty. Be men and women of reason. Use the power of reason. Because that's the precious tool that God has given you for your establishment, for your progress. for the decisions that you have to make in life. So this is a prophet who's saying this. And I quote, Allah has not created anything better than reason. R-E-A-S-O-N. Now, when is that reasoning really the best? When is that reasoning really worth that kind of recognition? You know, we can have faulty reasoning, flawed reasoning, right? Foolish reasoning. Reasoning that takes us to bad consequences. And that's why Allah says, and surely the reasoning or the thinking on God is the most rewarding. It is the best. Yes, it is the best. Because that's the reasoning that brings us to correct our reasoning. If you begin reasoning on God, begin with God. God will connect you with everything else. Because he is the initiator of everything. He is the creator of everything. He is the starter, the designer of everything. So if you start with him, he will unravel the knots for you in the rope of your thinking, no matter where you take your thinking. Because you can't take your thinking outside of God's handiwork. Huh? So he says, surely the thinking on God, the reasoning upon on God, with God in the view, with God in the mind, is the most powerful, is the most rewarding. It's al-Akbar, Akbar, greater. Inna dhikrullah al-Akbar. Inna dhikrullah akbar. Is it greater? Praise be to Allah. Speaking of our prophet's prayers and peace be upon him, he came to blend together. He came to bring it about an association, a cooperation, involving peoples of all tongues, all colors, all persuasions, all races and nationalities. This is our prophet. Prayers and peace be upon him. He brought about revolutionary change. Revolutionary change. The goal of life was changed for the people who were in darkness and ignorance before the light of Quran and the prophet, the teacher, came. Man was changed into a human being with a distinctive badge of Islamic identity. He was made a man at that time, was taken from being just a wanderer, a lost vessel, to being an excellent human person, human being, with a distinct Islamic identity. It was through the strength of its truth, conceptual superiority, and its dynamism that Islam spread. I would like to pause here to say this. Islam has not been spreading like that upon those factors or influences for centuries, for many centuries. How has this, not to discredit or to take anything away from those who have been propagating the religion, who've actually brought it to America, even before W.D. Farad or Farad Muhammad, W.F. Muhammad, W.F. Farad Muhammad came to Detroit, there were Ahmadiyyas, and there were Yemenites, and there were others who were preaching Islam quietly in America. We know that. But only a very few have followed the method of our Prophet, prayers and peace be on him. Very few. So I repeat, it was through the strength of its truth, conceptual superiority, and its dynamism that Islam spread. We mentioned earlier those fine institutions of learning, those universities of Damascus, Baghdad, Fez, Morocco, Timbuktu, Cairo, Egypt. We mentioned those great universities that were in the forefront of the new movement to bring civilization, enlightenment, and decency, and higher morality, higher moral and ethical life back on this earth to man. We mentioned them. It was such movement and the rational teaching of belief in God. We know belief in God is faith and must be supported by faith, but belief in God and Islam also have rational basis. Rational basis. So they were just not appealing to our soul's emotions and our emotional nature of man. They were not just those teachers, early teachers. They were not just appealing to that. They were appealing to the rational faculty, to the reasoning power of man, and getting to get him to see that there are sound, rational basis for belief in the creator of this world, God, the designer of it all. And that is how the religion spread. Love for education. Actually, public education began with the Prophet's teaching. There was no public education before. And this modern world didn't have publication until very recent in its history. Is that not a fact? Publication is a recent development, even for the West. And the Prophet started publication from the time he received the revelation. He started public education, pardon me, public education. He made education a duty on every citizen, male and female, as God guided him. He made every person who learned a little of the Quran, the wisdom, the sciences, etc. He made them obligated to spread it to another person, take it to another person, no matter how little the amount is that you have. The world is in darkness. Your neighbors all around you are in ignorance. So you have a little bit, take it to them. They're in need of it. Everybody is in need of it. Take it to them. Don't have them in darkness anymore. Don't wait until you get a PhD. You already have one line of the master wisdom. Huh? You got one line, one verse, one ayah of the master wisdom, the supreme wisdom, the highest knowledge, the highest science. So don't wait till you get a PhD. Take that to that starving brother whose brain is starving, dead, dusty. Take that to him so he will have some sense and be educated. Let the education process begin with the first line of revelation. That was the Prophet. And spread it so every member of the society, the whole public has it. That was the Prophet. You can understand that being a revolution. A revolution, a cultural revolution, a spiritual revolution, a cultural revolution. And eventually a total revolution. Allah's last prophet remained
extremely preoccupied with answering the tax upon him and his followers by his enemies. Soon, when he established the society, the Ummah in Medina, right away, they thought that their armies could wipe him out. In fact, the Meccans were after him before he left Mecca and pursued him, hoping to destroy him before even he got to Medina, but God protected him always. So they engaged him in fights and battles and wars, fired him up all the time in that. But even with that great burden on him, the religion continued to grow. He kept preaching, he kept building the society, even while being engaged in war all the time because of the aggressive, hateful idol worshippers and their friends. Yes, that continued until the age of 53, from the age of 53 to the age of 63. 10 years. That terrible kind of circumstance continued for our prophet. 10 years, 10 long years. From he was 53, and wasn't until he was 63 until when the victory came. In fact, victory came just a little while, we would say, before his death. Victory came, and he gave the last sermon in the Hajj. And actually, we will be taking from that sermon, too, for this presentation. So we know the record of battles, the hostility towards Islam. At the time of the conquest, victory for our prophet and his followers in Mecca, what did he do? And to fulfill answering prophecy, pointing to that particular liberator that would be given victory over his enemies, he forgave and pardoned his enemies. The Prophet of Islam practiced religious tolerance. Now, this is something that we are just beginning to become aware of again. Just beginning to become aware of again. I mean, Muslims. The enemies of Islam had entangled us so much in a kind of religious combat with them that we lost really a sense of just who we are and what Islam is. So most Muslims of the world, until here just recently, we thought that Islam is here to wipe out Christianity. And Islam is here to wipe out Judaism. Islam is here to wipe out all religion. And that we ought to take up a physical weapon, a sword or something, and go to war with them. That is the real jihad. To just get swords or weapons and just fight Christians and fight Jews and fight other people belonging to other religions. That's what we thought. But listen to what this man is saying. Not from me, not from you, not from America, from overseas. About Islam and about our prophet. He says, the prophet of Islam practiced religious tolerance toward non-Muslims as an ideal, and I understand him to be saying that as a sign of what is the ideal dignified human behavior. He did not force or compel the people of other religions to embrace Islam. And this writer says it would have been against the very dictates of the Quran if the Prophet had done that. As the ruler of the state, speaking of our Prophet, the seal of the Prophet, he used to meet the lowliest of the society on equal footing, as he himself was the leader, the leveler of the society. He was to bring equality. That's what leveler means. He was to bring the arrogant ones down with the teachings of Islam, with the teachings of the Quran, the words of God, and his own model, his own example. He was to bring the arrogant ones down to the place where they should be, and bring the degraded ones, those with inferiority complexes, up from their degradation, from their shame, to bring them up to the level where they should be. So he was the leveler of society. That's what this author said. I like the way he put that. He called our Prophet the leveler of society, the one to bring about a leveling by bringing the arrogant ones who got their nose in the sky turned up, looking down on us. He was to bring them down to the place where they should be, on the plane of common human excellence. And he was to bring us up from our fears, shame that had been put on us because we were called black, slave, inferior, dumbbells, ignorant, etc. You don't have to be white, they call you, you don't have to be black, they call you that, no matter what color you are. And people look down on you because you're not educated like they're educated. And they will look down on you because you are not of their culture. They will look down on you, and they will reject you and say, you are fit for nothing but to shine my boots, or to clean my toilet, or to take out my garments. Huh? That's the way it was back then. And the Prophet was the leveler. He was the one to bring the high nose down, put him where he's supposed to be, in his natural place of human excellence, not in the sky as an angel or as a god, but bring his own funky tail right down here and sit him in on the seat of humanity. Huh? And bring that fallen humanity that had no sense of nobility, no sense of inherent worth or inherent excellence, bring him up from the bottom and set him up there too, and they all sit together. In the 10th year after the migration to Medina, the Hijra, Allah's last prophet Muhammad delivered his last sermon. It was the first universal declaration, or charter, of human rights. You hear that? We're not joking, we're very serious. This writer was very serious when he wrote this. And believe me, all of the scholars that know this, they are very serious when they say this. And as a student, I'm very serious when I say it. And I've seen a lot of those who call themselves scholars that I would like to invite to grow up by inviting them to be my students. But I don't claim to be a scholar. I don't claim to be a scholar. Yes. So with this Declaration of Human Rights, we get the words from our Prophet in the 10th year after the migration. So that's about in the 23rd year of his life as the last Prophet, the seal of the Prophet. This is near the end of his life with us on this earth now. And he says, O people, now couldn't he have said, O Muslims, how would we say it? I don't think we would say, O people. If we got a big victory like that, after 13 years of suffering persecution, you know, and being put down and kept out of the haram, denied the permission to make pilgrimage, if we had been suffering like that, and all of a sudden now God has blessed us to be victorious with an army too big for them to deal with? I don't think most of us would have said on that day, I mean the best of us. I mean the most saintly of us. I don't think the best of us could have done what the prophet did, prayers and feet upon him, feet upon him. I don't think we could have looked out at that great multitude of our followers, of our members, and said, oh, people. We would have said, oh, Muslims. Oh, Muslim victors that have vanquished the kafirs. And that's how we would have gone, and we would have preached and preached and preached in that spirit. But the prophet, he knew they were Muslims, he knew they were believers, he knew that they had been converted by God, or converted by his effort under God to this religion, to the religion of Islam. But he didn't say, oh, Muslims, believers, mu'minun. No, he didn't. He said, oh, people. People. Oh, people, he said, listen to me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, people, listen to me. Here's a man that has such excellent, perfect human character that he is the victor. See power. That is what of us wouldn't get there and don't say, listen to me. We just start talking. And if it didn't listen, say, hey, go over there and chop his head off. Say, hey, that one over there ain't listening to me. Go over there and chop his head off. Shoot that son of a gun. Yeah, if we had that kind of victory in our power, oh, man, we'd be crazy in our power. No, but he said, old people, and then asked them, like the Romans, lend me your ears. Lend me your ears. Like the Roman emperor, he said, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. The prophet, who's supposed to have been uneducated, a child that never got formal education, raised to that high station by God, doesn't have the background of the Romans in their excellence, in their knowledge and cultural excellence, you know, although they were savages. On one side, they were like that guy in this new movie. On one side, you see a presentable human being. On the other side, you see a beast.
Right.
You know, I don't know what happened over there in Europe. Something happened. Looked like they couldn't get the whole body into civilization. One side would be civilized, the other side would be savage. A monster on the one half and a human being on the other half. But anyway, they had to see. They knew how to slip into the other side. You know, they slip into the other side. Man, Roman countrymen! Now, he showed you that side. Friends, Roman countrymen, lend me your ears. Now, he better keep looking like that at the audience. He better not do this. Wow! We understand that condition, believe me. God has blessed us to understand that condition. And he healed us. We don't have
for to... more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call all right. Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, 1-708-798-6750. All right, Ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributor. And thanks for listening.